Hey, this is Charlie Harper, the associate pastor at First United Methodist Church in Starkville and our pastor at Connection. I want to thank you for joining us on the Connection podcast, and I just wanted you to be aware that we are starting a brand new sermon series over the next few weeks called Broken. You know, when we look around every day, there's a compelling truth that's right in front of us. Everything is broken. In our guts, there's a gnawing sense that the world is not the way it ought to be. And we often have a compelling drive to do something about the brokenness we see, while at the same time feeling powerless to change it. We've all experienced that brokenness ourselves, broken dreams, broken hearts, even our broken past. But the story of the gospel is the story of a God who looks at the same brokenness and does something about it. God sees our broken hopes. God sees our broken hearts. God even sees our broken past. And he redeems it for us. I pray that this series will bless you, and thank you for listening.
What did you want to be when you grew up? Any fireman, nurse, Power Ranger? I don't know. I don't know if you're me. I wanted to be a defensive back for the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah, I know, right. Look at me. That was going to happen. Have you ever had a dream that was completely smashed and you walk up and you go, yeah, that's not going to be me. I'll get creamed, right? I'm not near big enough to be in the NFL, but I had dreams. I had hopes. Promises have incredible power. Our football teams have been waiting and hoping and struggling and preparing and not preparing, hoping for a season. They've worked so hard to see it happen. And then COVID goes, maybe not. And so their dreams of playing college football in front of 50,000 fans has turned into maybe and maybe 10,000 fans. And are we going to play or are we not? But that drive towards that has been giving them the why for all the work and the sweat during the summer. And why I wanted to play football, I'm like, I'm playing football until I've figured out really quick I'm going to get creamed if I play football. I belong in the band. You know what I mean? But the promises have a unique power and strength in our life. They're our why. If you're one of these people who's into physical fitness and you have to get up at 5 o'clock to do your workout, you really have to be driven by physical fitness to want to get up at 5 a.m. and do your workout. But you will, because that why pushes you to do so. One more rep, one more hour, one more early wake up to achieve that goal. To work that many more hours in your career, hoping it'll carry you to the next goal or the next thing that you've strived for. There's the promise of that. Waiting there saying, this is my hope, this is my dream, this is my aspiration, this is what I want to see accomplished. But we've also had promises have been broken, right? NFL career, not a likely promise to be fulfilled. We've all had promises that if people have failed us, who've laid a promise at our feet and said, I will do this, and then they failed us. What does that do to your insights? When somebody promises, I will do this for you, and then they don't. It sucks the wind out of your sails, right? You don't want to get up the next day. You don't want to do that thing. Your workout buddy doesn't show up at 5 a.m. with you. The motivation just drops. On some level, it crushes our soul. What do you do when those promises are broken? When that why and that drive has been taken away from you? If you ever watch ESPN, they do the highlights of a week, and they show you like 2 minutes from multiple games or 30 seconds from multiple games. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Abraham that takes up about 10 chapters of Genesis. I'm not going to stand here and read all 10 chapters of Genesis to you, because then we'd be done. But I am going to give you the ESPN highlight reel of Abraham's story, because Abraham's whole life is built around a promise from God. And his reaction to that promise from God gives us some insights in how we respond and the power of promises in our life, if that makes sense. So this is Genesis 12. From First four verses is the highlight version of this chapter. Now the Lord said to Abram, because that was his name at that point, "Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed by you." Now, as far as promises go, those are pretty great, right? I will make you great. You will have a million followers on social media, right? I mean, as far as promises go, give me that one. You're going to be awesome, and the whole world will be blessed and transformed through you. Now, Abram, when he gets that promise, his response is, okay. Abraham is sitting in the wilderness in wherever he was, and God says, pick up everything you have and move. Uproot your family, uproot your belongings, your possessions, everything, and go where I'll tell you to go. Hey, Charlie, get on 82 and start driving. I will tell you when to stop. I mean, that was kind of that's the promise that's coming from God at that point. He goes, just pick up and move, and I will make you great. To which Abraham goes, okay. His initial response is, sweet, I'll do that. By the way, at this point in the story, Abram is about 75 years old. So he's lived 75 years, he's planted, he's got this family, he's got crops, he's got possessions, and God says, uproot it all and start marching, and I'll tell you when you get to your destination. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, where am I going? How do I get there? How am I going to get all this cattle to wherever you're talking about going? Like, I'd have all kinds of questions. Abram says, okay. Blind, wide, open faith. His immediate response is trust in God. He's 75 years old. Highlight number two, Genesis 15. Some things happen, mostly related to Lot. And then we pick up the story in Genesis 15, first couple of verses there. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, God, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house will be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No, but one of your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. So he makes the promise, go, I will take you to this place, and you'll be fine. Then he says, I'm going to make you a great nation out of you. At 75, some time passes, some challenges pass with Lot and family and struggle and all this stuff goes on. And Abram looks at God when God comes to him and says, I am going to give you as many kids as there are stars in the sky. And his response at this point is, I haven't had the first one yet. Right? There's some growing skepticism. He's like, hey, you made me this promise. We've gotten to this point and, you know, we still don't have one, let alone a billion. What's the story here? He gets a little more apprehensive. His trust starts to waver a little bit. Wouldn't yours? You promised me kids, offspring to bless the world. I've gone through some stuff. It's been a few years now, and my slave is going to inherit everything. Sounds really weird to our ears to say that, right? But he's going, I'm going to pass this down to a servant. Where's my kids that you promised? So his response to God is a little more, you said you would do this, but you haven't done it yet. What's up with that? Maybe you've experienced promises from God that you think God has given you, and that's been your response. Maybe at one point it was, okay, let's go. Sounds good. I'm excited by it, like you did in the first part. But in the second part, after some time, you're going, that promise still hadn't happened. I'm still not blocking passes for the Cowboys, okay? The promise hasn't happened yet. I'm a little more skeptical that it's going to happen for me. He's a little more frustrated. He's starting to distrust the promise. The story continues, chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar, and Sarah said to Abram, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing kids. Go in to my slave girl, that it may be that I shall obtain a child by her." Abram listened to the voice of Sarah, and so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived, and when they saw that she had conceived, she looked on contempt on her mistress with contempt. So, God promises me heirs in a promised land. I'll go. I'm cool. God's awesome. He's faithful. He'll do this. I'll just pick up and move. Hadn't happened yet. Now I'm a little more distrusting. Now 10 years have passed. So if you're clocking this, he's 85 with no kids yet. And what does he do this time? He goes, "I really don't think God's going to come through for me. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands." Ever been there? I got to fix this because God hasn't fixed it. So he adds another wife. Again, another thing that sounds really weird to us, right? Servant girl becomes wife. She bears him a son. And if you know your Bible history, her son is Ishmael. You ever wonder about what's going on in the Middle East and all the conflict and all the struggle? His descendants are the Arabs. The Middle Eastern Arabic people is Ishmael's descendants. The guy we're going to get to on the other side of this thing is Isaac, Jewish descendants. You know, the whole fight over Israel in the Middle East thing goes all the way back to Genesis 16. So Abram goes, "I was faithful and I moved. I became a little more skeptical. Now it's been 10 years. I'm going to make this happen myself." And because he took fulfillment of God's promises in his own hands, we have generations and generations of conflict and angst and anger and war and disruption. He decided, "I'm not going to trust God to fulfill his promise. I'm going to take it in my own hands and do it." And we have all of that stemming back to this divided family moment. Because we're not reading the whole story, but Hagar starts to treat Sarah with disrespect because she can't bear a kid, and she does, and Abram ends up kicking Hagar out. So he's tried to fix God's promise for God, and it didn't work out so pretty. Are you with me so far? I trust you. Now I'm skeptical. Now I've decided I'm fixing this. Same promise. Same faithful God. And as time goes on, we're at a decade since the promise has happened. Abram is starting to get more and more in opposition to it. Chapter 17. First few verses there. When Abram was 99 years old. You ready to start your nursery at 99? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will make and will make you exceedingly numerous." That's a Bible way to say you're going to have a lot of kids. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram. Your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between you and me and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant and your offspring throughout the generations." It's been 24 years since he said, "Pick up and move." And God doubles down on the promise. I'm going to make you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I don't know about you, if somebody makes you a promise, if they put a 24-year time limit on it, are you going to be excited by that promise? Let alone the promise in this case is have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of descendants. He's 99. Now, I'm 49 with a 5-year-old. And I have a hard time keeping up with my 5-year-old. Can you imagine? Hey, you're going to have multiple descendants at 99 years old. Thanks, I think. Right? I mean, but he says, you're going to be the father of nations. The world is going to be blessed through you. Kings are going to come from you and from your line. Again, a pretty great promise, but you've been waiting for 24 years to see it come true. But God doubles down and says, this is still going to happen. And then in 21, Isaac is finally born when he's 100 years old. 25 years until he has his first of multitude of descendants. When I'm waiting on promises, I don't expect a 25-year expiration date on them. I'm ready to play for the Cowboys tomorrow. You know, it could happen or not. When somebody makes you a promise, you're like, okay, next week, next Sunday, 25 years. But God kept his promise. Isaac is born. The nation of Israel comes from his descendants, Isaac. Kings will come from your line. You know, this guy named David, that's kind of central to the Old Testament. And this guy, Jesus, who's kind of essential to everything. 25 years of a promise. And then God fulfills it when he gets ready to. And it doesn't matter that Abraham is 100 years old. He still kept his promise. His reactions to God's promise range from being sure to outright rebellion against the promise and taking matters into his own hands. Are you with me? It's the same promise. It's a faithful one. But I just want to take some observations from that. Despite Abraham's reactions, God kept the promise. Blind faith, skepticism, trying to fix it himself, getting tired of waiting. It did not matter how Abraham responded to God. God still kept the promise. God is faithful to keep his promise no matter what our response is to it. Even if we grow skeptical and we're not sure. Even if we decide, you know, I'm kind of tired of waiting on God's timing, I'm going to fix it myself. I got a better plan than Jesus. Not good words to think through, by the way. You don't have a better plan than Jesus. You might think you do, but you don't. But it doesn't matter because God still kept the promise anyway. And when he makes a promise, he makes a promise that he keeps. Most of the time, it's beyond our imagination. At 99, I'd be like, multitudes of descendants? I don't see it happening, God. And yet, the whole world is blessed because Abraham believed God's promise would come true. And we may not see it. We may not think it's going to happen, but God's promise is beyond us. It's beyond what we could hope or imagine or even think that he might do. Even when the promises of people around us, the people we trust, the people we know, family, their promises fail us. It happens. And we get broken hearts. We get crushed dreams. We lose our why and our sense of orientation to the world because things are not the way they're meant to be. This was supposed to happen, or this was supposed to happen. Talk to a college kid. I'm supposed to be married by 26. I'm almost 30. I'm like, hang on. I got married at 31. You'll be okay. You know what I mean? Like, we have these promises that don't seem to line up according to our time schedule and our agenda. But the reality is, even if it takes 25 years, God is faithful to keep his promise. In fact, Abraham probably got off kind of light because most of the time when God does something, it takes like 40 right? 40 years in the desert, 40 years of, you know, 40, there's a, yeah, it's like 25, psh, you got off time for good behavior before that promise got kept, right? It could have been 40 years, Abraham. He's like 126. Look at my new baby boy. You know what I mean? That could have happened. But the spiritual reality is that God keeps his promises. And so when our hearts are broken by our circumstances and failed promises of around us or failed circumstances, this is not the way it ought to be. God still builds into us. You see, Abraham's story is built on a promise, but our own story is built on a promise too, whether we realize it or not. And it's been a couple of thousand years in coming, and maybe another couple of thousand years in being fulfilled too. We don't know. You see, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve finally are in the garden and things are cruising, they mess up, right? And as God is meeting with them in the garden, after they've disobeyed God and taken their own initiative and what they want to do with the world, God goes, this is what's going to happen. One of your descendants, Eve, is going to make things right. One of your descendants is going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's only going to strike his heel. That's Genesis 3. And God was already working on the promise of the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, God kept that promise. And so all of Old Testament history, Abraham and all of his descendants were waiting for the world to be blessed through his descendants. He's talking about Jesus when he looks at Abraham and says, the world will be blessed through you. He was talking about the arrival of the Messiah thousands of years later. And when Jesus left this earth, he made us a promise too. That promise is that I will return. And 25 years, we've been waiting a couple of thousand on that one. But when you read Scripture and you see where God makes a promise, one thing is incredibly true. God keeps his promises. Maybe not on our schedule, maybe not our way, maybe not in a way we could even hope or think of, but he does. And the power of knowing that, when you allow that to sink into your soul, it can give you a why that's beyond your hope or imagination too. A reason for being who you are, a reason for going through the things that you're going through, a way to redeem the promises that have been broken, the promise that is yet to be fulfilled, gives us a reason to be who he's called us to be. Now you have, if you noticed, you have pen and paper this morning. That was intentional. The worship team's going to come back up, and they're going to play a couple more songs, which will be cool. But here's how I want you to use that time. Take the time to worship. Take the time to meditate. And take the paper and the pen. And that is an opportunity for you to write a prayer to God. It's an opportunity for you to document, to think through how you responded to God's promises in your life. Which one of Abraham's responses has been true of you? Blind faith? Skepticism? Outright fix it yourself. How have you responded to God speaking into your life? Maybe the prayer is, I'm sorry I've been taking things into my own hands. Maybe the prayer is something else. This is for you. It's a time of response for you. I'm not going to see them. We're not going to ask for them. It is a chance but for you, between you and God, to kind of document on paper, hey, God, I've not trusted your promises. I've not just leapt when you said go. Or this is where I am, I repent of that. Or maybe it's just a letter that says, thank you for being the God who keeps his word to me. Wherever you are in that spiritual experience, that's what the pen and paper is for. For you to spend the next 10 or 15 minutes with the band worshiping and responding to God right there on paper where you can think about it. Let me pray for you. God, your promises are true, even when they don't feel like it. Your promises are a source of hope to us when we need hope the most. Your promises give us a why. And God, we eagerly and happily and excitedly anticipate the ultimate promise of your return. When your scriptures promise us that you will dry every eye, every tear will be wiped away, there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more fatigue, no more wickedness and evil and awfulness in the world. You are the one who saw our brokenness and did something about it. Fill our hearts with trust as we lean into your promises. In Christ's name, amen.